Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us tonight. Okay, you may have had some very interesting Christmases over the years. Some challenging, some blessings, some that fall into the category of ho, ho, oh no. In other words, many Christmases leave you with more questions than blessings. So, tonight and next week, we're going to focus on Christmas questions. It's not that we don't want to have Christmas, but many of the events and activities around Christmas leave us wondering. So if you are wondering about certain things we do during Christmas, these next two programs are especially for you. And you know, Pastor, I think when I think of Christmas, I can't help but think of those wonderful Christmases that my mom and dad, my two brothers and I shared. It just seems like it's the most exciting and wondrous time of the year. I know that sounds like a song or a movie. But you know, Pastor, I just remember back then there was joy, there was excitement, anticipation. We had a little Baptist church in my neighborhood. We could walk to it. You remember those days? You could walk to church. And, you know, sure, there was the Christmas tree. There was the fantastic cooking. But it was all about worshiping our Lord and Savior. And back then, do you remember, we had respect. Do you remember those days, Pastor?
And ever so vaguely, yes. There was such a time. And there was an innocence. And I don't have problems with innocence. I think children need that time to grow up and mature and become stronger. You know, some of the things that we expose our children today take them too far too fast. And I think that is to their hindrance, not to their help by any means. It's amazing the character and stamina of young people that we've had in the past. And now we're not asking them for stamina. We're asking them to deal with shock and trauma. And that's just not right. We need to have a balance. Where we ever got the idea that, oh, wait, they need exposure to this? Well, they are children. And part of the role of adults is to cushion that blow as they come into life. You help them develop character. Let them know the love of Christ in their life before they ever have to take on the insults of this world. There is life, and life that can be more abundantly, but there is also evil in this world. And there's just simply no way of getting around that fact. And so we need to have a balance as we approach such things. And we need to have that balance so that we can encourage them, allow them to grow without the trauma and stress before they have the strength and they have something built up inside of them to give them that courage and conviction. They should be able to face life knowing that they have parents who love them, family that care about them, and can encourage them. And I think that is so very, very important.
You know, one thing that, listeners, one thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. So, you've already heard him, but here he is, the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. It's too early to say Merry Christmas, Pastor, but I'm going to do it. Merry Christmas.
Thank you. It is never too early to wish Merry Christmas. And in fact, you have the element of surprise working for you if you do it around July 4th weekend. But, you know, never too early to wish somebody a Merry Christmas. So thank you so much.
Right.
You know, what a blessing that really is. In fact, these next few weeks should be particularly fun and special. You know, 2 weeks of Christmas questions. And then on the 21st, we will celebrate Christmas with you, our listeners. And by the way, on that Monday, the 25th, we will re-air the Christmas program. But we'll since that will be a recording, what we're going to do is have the chat section open. And not always are we able to benefit from that because we're rather involved during the broadcast itself. But we're going to go ahead and open that up during that broadcast since it's the recording that's playing. So we look forward to maybe spending some time with our listeners at a different way and method. You know, we've had a couple of things in the news today we'd like to touch on as well that's interesting. This happens to be December 7th, fortunately 2017. But on December 7th, 1941, the Imperial Japanese Navy did a surprise attack on the U.S. Naval Base at Pearl Harbor. Amongst other damage, they left 1,178 wounded and 2,403 Americans killed in that battle. It's particularly interesting to note that these people claim to be a people who value character and honor, and yet these same people were negotiating peace there at the White House at the same time, or there in Washington, at the very time that this happened. So it's curious to me that such a people could ever claim to have any honor at all. It was a vile and wicked attack. The governor of Texas today also issued a statement. Today we remember the attack on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii carried out against our nation on this day in 1941. After the senseless attacks on our home soil, the United States responded, as we always have, with unparalleled valor, bravery, and strength. That American spirit endures today, and it will continue to drive our responses to the challenges we face as a nation. Our men and women in uniform represent the courageous spirit that makes our country the greatest force of freedom the world has ever known. And I heartily agree with him and think that is a tremendous thing for us to remember, especially at this time. So another element that has taken place, which I think is worth repeating and being aware of, and that is a special gratitude to our President Trump for recognizing America's official relationship with the nation of Israel. I think that is special, unique. It has not gone unnoticed that Christians are excited about this principle. MSNBC political commentator Chris Matthews was interviewed, and he made the statement, by the way, you know, it must be a very slow news day when news reporters have to interview other news reporters. I've always thought that was rather intriguing. I mean, what is that? Is that like football players, you know, grabbing a microphone and interviewing each other, or just...
That's right.
As those that can still stand up, the rest are still kneeling. I don't know why. But anyway, so the commentator made his statement that evangelical Christians don't understand the politics of Israel because they have mythical beliefs about it. He connected President Donald Trump's expected decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital to Roy Moore's Senate campaign. He said, quote, support for Israel among evangelicals comes from their crazy ideas about Israel. Don't think this isn't related to Alabama. Then he goes on to say, they don't understand the situation, how tricky it is ethically and tribally. They don't care because it's a religious belief, and Trump's playing to that. Well, if he is, that's good, because I think it is a decision. Ironically, what he didn't mention there is several previous presidents have talked about it. They just lack the backbone to do anything about it. And so this is an amazing time, and thankful that they are stepping up to that challenge. Are we going to offend some people in the Middle East? Yes. But are those people in the Middle East, would they attack us given a chance, or attack Israel given a chance? Yes, regardless. So all this is just making a very clear and present statement about whose side we're on. And I think if we stand with Israel, we're standing in a good position. So that's a fine thing to do. Our primary concern at all times is that we would stand with God and stand with his people. So I don't think that's a bad thing by any means. And so my heartfelt congratulations to our president for having that courage of conviction. So let's get started. In fact, let's start the best way, as always. Jim, how about leading us in prayer?
My honor. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanks that America will soon be opening an official U.S. embassy in Jerusalem, Israel. In the Psalms 135:21, Father, you say, "Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. We praise you, Father. In 1 Kings 8:56, Lord, blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word. I love that, Father. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Father, we do honor our men and women in arms today. Lord, we know that now more than ever, they stand in the gap. Not just them, but their families also, Father. So we honor those men and women who are protecting our nation. And Father, I pray that you would give Dr. Lyons the exact words you would have him deliver today. May those words fall on the person tonight that is wandering. He's lost, bewildered, doesn't know what to do. I pray your Holy Spirit will move him in such a way that he would step out and accept Jesus Christ, the only way to you, Father, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And we make this prayer, Father, in your Son's name, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. That's marvelous. Thank you, Jim. I certainly do appreciate that. Also want to clarify, if people thought that we were, when we say we're dealing with the issues about Christmas, if you thought we were like against Christmas or something, please, you misunderstood us. We are love Christmas, we love the celebration time and all of that. But I have encountered Christians over the years that they begin repeating something they hear, which may or may not even be true, and they allow it to really become a stumbling block. I've met folks with a variety of reasons that they either don't want to celebrate Christmas or there's an element to Christmas that they find very repulsive to them. And really, you know, we of all people should sort of lead out the example of taking this time, setting it aside, and honoring Jesus Christ and God's love for us. So that's what we're really looking at, is some of those things that for whatever reason come up and begin being a stumbling block. And so we thought we'd look at them and just sort of look at them historically and see, well, is there truth or not truth? And find out what the story is. You know, one of those things we might start with is the question, should Christians celebrate Christmas? Now, I would have never even considered that a question, but I have, in fact, found some folks that really, that bothers them. It varies, but basically it boils around to some of the elements. For example, bells, candles, holly, Yuletide decorations. They say those things were used in pagan worship. They use a reference from Jeremiah chapter 10, where it said, well, Christmas trees were banned from being in the home. Well, they're sort of missing a point, and let's talk about that verse first, that passage in Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16. What's really going on there is the people were in an area where they were being highly exposed to worshiping false idols. And so what would happen is people would actually bring wood into the home, not for a fireplace, but to do carving and making idols out of those wooden as a medium, just in the same sense that somebody might, as an artist, might use clay or some other material. And so when that ban was put in there in the Jeremiah passage, they were specifically referring to bringing a wood tree into the home to use it as a something that they would carve into a figure of some sort and worship that figure in place of God. So I think that gets pretty outrageous jump from, can you have a Christmas tree, to, you know, do you bring false idols into the living room? If you think about it, that's probably not something that is limited to 1 month out of the year. A lot of times people do have things that they false worship. I think sometimes the people who have pagan idols are a little more honest, because sometimes there's different things that you begin to place higher than God, higher than your family. We have to be careful of those things. You know, whether that's that new stereo that you'd rather just, you know, get into place, or that big screen set that you bring in that you absolutely love so much so that you're outraged at any other member of the family touching the controls, or You know, you're very particular about what can be washed on. In fact, you're so protective of those elements, you couldn't dare leave the house long enough to go to church, even though you'd be happy to go from the house long enough to go to work. So it's reaching those balances. Let me go with that first thing I mentioned. I'll let Jim jump in here. Mentioned about the bells, candles, holly, Yuletide, items that had been used previously in pagan worship and probably are still today. One thing we might remember is, you know, if somebody in a pagan activity uses an item, that doesn't mean that it can't be used for something else. Bells have been used to announce, you know, new kings coming into power. They've been used to celebrate holidays at church. They've been used to celebrate weddings. Is that calling weddings pagan? Not hardly. Just because somebody uses an element that can be used for multiple purposes. I mean, think of the amount of music that may not be Christian at all. That doesn't mean we ban the musical instruments or sound systems or anything like that. We just need to be aware of the fact that it crosses over how it can be used. So, Jim, your thoughts on the subject? What do you think?
Well, a couple of things that intrigued me. You said Christmas trees banned from the home, and these folks that are doing that are claiming the passage in Jeremiah 10, 1 through 16, referring mm-hmm. to the carving trees into idols. As far as Christmas, Jesus had not been born yet during the writing of Jeremiah. Isn't that correct?
That's a fair statement. On earth.
Yeah. On earth. Right. So that's one of the things that I would say, well, now that's, you know. But I think so many times, you know, I grew up, we had a Christmas tree. We had lights, and we never had candles. I don't think Mom and Dad trusted me with a candle. But anyway, we never thought of it as being a replacement for Jesus.
Right.
And so I'm just surprised. And I guess, Pastor, I was pretty naive in those days because there was no political pressure to not say Christmas. And, you know, I remember you did you spent some time on Xmas. It disturbs mm-hmm. a Christian that we see Xmas as if they're Xing out Christ. And you made a great study of that, and I thought it was pretty interesting that there was some biblical principle behind that. And so it's interesting that it's even a question, should Christians celebrate Christmas? To me, it was a given. I think it's under attack. I think being politically correct today is more important than honoring our Lord and our Savior. So that bothers me because it shouldn't be that way. But now more than ever in my time on this planet, I am, for the first time, my eyes are open to the fact that there are other people out there that do not believe the way I do. And I was raised that way, so it shocks me. And I find it detestable, and yet it's an opportunity also to witness. So just a few thoughts.
True. By the way, just in passing, you might say, well, then how did the tree ever get into the living room celebrating Christmas? And by the way, it doesn't serve just simply to protect the choo-choo train going around on the bottom.
Right.
No, it's the, think about it. We have the evergreen tree, so named apparently because it retains its green color. But that is symbolism for a love that is everlasting. The message of the gospel is everlasting. So because we take something and use it as a symbol to remind us, mm-hmm. that's not an issue. You know, I've always been surprised. People never think about the cross, at least those who are not offended by the cross, but in the sense of being offended by Christianity in general. But if you think about it, the cross was the method of execution at the time. So, you know, you have to wonder, so if Christ had come to this earth in our present day, would an electric chair or a table for the lethal injection, would people be walking around with those dangling from their neck in gold? You know, you have to wonder that. But people never make that connection. Now, so we see these very beautiful crosses, and we forget sometimes the incredible sacrifice associated with going to the cross. Now, the Christmas tree is simply a decoration, nothing more than that. Bells, candles, holly, yuletide, all of those have elements that we look at, and they bring together wonderful thoughts and warmth and celebration. And is there anything particularly pagan about bringing that into your home? I just don't see it. I realize they can use it for that way, but, you know, people use every piece of technology that's out there, either good or bad. So the question is, what is the intention to use it for? You know, we come together to worship God. We come together to praise Him. We use the instruments. We use the timbrel and harp the psalm speaks of. We use the voice. All these things can be used for good or for evil. And we need to make the conscious decision not to say, well, I won't have it in my home, but to say instead, I will use it to the glory of God. And I think that is particularly important. In fact, Jim, let me throw another one out there for you on the Christmas season. Should Christians actually be giving gifts at Christmas time? What do you think about that?
I absolutely do think they should. It's reenacting what we learned when the kings brought, the three wise men, I should say, brought gifts to the manger. And I remember there was some sizable gifts. There was precious aloes and perfumes, and there was gold, frankincense, and but I also wondered, Pastor, and I'm so glad that I'm an employee of Ask the Pastor Now, because I have a privilege. I can ask you a question on air, and we haven't rehearsed it. So here's my question. I believe they brought these great treasures, these gifts, to express how excited they were. And I just think about this. These are wise men. These are not, average, GED guys. These are PhDs. And these are wise men that came to worship the promised Messiah to deliver our people. And they wanted to express how exciting this was. So my question is, with all of that wealth, what did Mary and Joseph and Jesus do with that money? Was it to raise to provide income and because here they are in a stable, they obviously didn't have a lot of money. So that question just dawned on me. Is that fair to ask?
Yes, you've got some different elements in there, and we can talk about them. But let me jump on first that side aspect of it. Well, they didn't have a lot of money. Joseph was a hard worker. They're both young, so you can think of them in terms of a young couple getting started. They had resources. That doesn't mean they were in abundance. But also realize that one of the big issues is it was tax season, and so everybody had to come in there for documentation purposes. It was sort of a cross between taxation and also the census. And so they took the census. They also paid taxes in association with that documentation of, yes, I am a citizen of this area. And they were having to respond to the emperor for this purpose. So I think that's important to remember. I've heard some people that start to say, well, it couldn't have happened when it happened because, after all, you know, why would you travel when it's cold? I said, well, because you have an emperor that could have you put to death. That's why if he orders you to be there, you're going to be there.
Right.
Fortunately, he has not talked to the IRS, so they haven't gotten that idea yet. But
it's coming.
It's coming. So anyway, they're called. They come, and frankincense and myrrh would be something that would actually be used in preparials of a body. So it had great value. And so sometimes he would actually have that and hold it in store. This would be something that would usually happen as a couple gets a little bit older, but it might be seen that way. It might be seen for its sheer value as a very precious gift. But the gold especially would be something they might use to get going. They were staying, as I started to say, at the where they were staying simply because of all the people coming in for the census and the taxation. So if the city had just simply swollen in capacity and they didn't have anywhere else they could stay, it was simply the kind act to allow them to stay somewhere out of the cold and the wind, because they realized that Mary was with child at the time. And so there was that element to it. Could they have set the gold aside to save for his growth and time? Very possible. Could have used it for the travel expenses going back? Any number of ways it might have been used, but I would suspect there was a great deal of wisdom in this young couple by virtue of the fact that their walk was such that God trusted them in this process of this child that was Jesus Christ. So, pretty amazing time. Interesting question. I compliment you on that. That's not one I've heard before. I think that's pretty good. Another great gift, Christmas time. God gave us Jesus Christ. That's worth celebrating to me. That's a great gift that God gave. If we're going to be, you know, his children, then maybe we should emulate what he did and look for ways to reward and show our love to others. God wasn't rewarding us. He was blessing us with this incredible gift of salvation. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." So this idea of sharing the very grace of God. So there's another element. Sometimes we give gifts that are very practical. Sometimes we give gifts that can be a little frivolous. But maybe it wouldn't be a bad thing to look for gifts that allow us to take a step in communicating the gospel or to encourage somebody in some way spiritually. You know, I recently received a gift from a class I had been teaching, and a little item on there, it has imprinted across it, "We have hope as an anchor for the soul," and it says Hebrews 6:19 on that. So I have that sitting on my desk just below my computer monitor that I can look at as a pleasant reminder from time to time. And so little things that we might do as a gift, you know, sometimes it's lighthearted, other times it's nice to sort of point the person back to God in the process. So I think really, you know, Christians look for ways to communicate. And what greater sense of communication is there than doing something nice for someone else? And what better way to define a gift than doing something nice for someone? So that's, I think, is intriguing. Here's one for you, you might consider. Do you think the virgin birth is really that important?
Wow. That's my question, right? You're asking me.
Am I asking you? You asking me?
Well, yeah.
I think we're going back into movie road there. I happen to think it is, if you want to know the truth.
I think it is, too. I was just imagining that if I had to answer that, the things that come to mind is that it has to do with lineage and it had to do with the sinfulness of man. So the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. So I think it's to interrupt or to change the course of heritage so that when it comes time for that perfect sacrifice, when Jesus would have to go to the cross, because he was fathered by the Holy Spirit, that would be, I believe, what helped make him so perfect and free of sin. Anywhere close to that, Pastor? How close did I get?
You're pegging it. That's very good. You know, theologically speaking, we look at Scripture and we realize that sin is passed down from the Father. So it doesn't make the Father inherently sinful. It doesn't make the wife inherently holy. But it's in that passing down the sin nature is coming down from the Father's lineage. And so that's why you have verses like Hebrews 7:26, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Well, how was he made higher? He was made higher in the sense that he did not have that sin nature. Could he be tempted? Absolutely. Because the Scripture tells us he was tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. He did not sin. Matthew 1:20, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," speaking of Joseph, "in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost," as you mentioned just a moment ago. So yes, Mary did have a virgin birth. She did bring into this life the Son of God. And they were blessed greatly for the two of them to be able to raise and protect this child as Jesus grew and mature. They think God needs protection in his human form, in that sense, there was a provision that was being taken place and examples that were being used. And yes, they did have children that would have been half brothers and sisters to Jesus, because they would have had Joseph as their father. And so, yes, the virgin birth is important because the sin could not be passed down. How else could he be that perfect sin offering if he himself was carrying around sin? So it took the sinless gift offering, and that's one of the reasons that we so defiantly hold to the position of the virgin birth. Otherwise, without that, the sin offering at Calvary is worthless, and it is definitely not worthless. It is because he was born without sin, lived without sin, and yet was tempted in all manners as we have been, and he was able to make that sinless offering. An amazing thing, it really is, to consider
Pastor,
in that light. Yes?
Pastor, in all your years of study and your knowledge of, I know you've been through the Bible many, many times, you preached on it, and I know how much work goes into the study and how many hours you devote to a subject. When we look at earlier, God gave us Jesus Christ, you said. And I wonder, and I think I have an answer, but I wanted to just see your feeling on this. What was the prevailing attitude of people to expect Jesus Christ? And you know what comes to mind is at the well, Jacob's well. You remember the he asked for water, and she said, you know, how is it you ask a what was she, a not a Sadducee, but a she was not supposed, they don't have dealings with the Jewish people. I'm having trouble remembering. Well, at that time, she said, I perceive you are the Messiah, because he was saying things that he had to be a prophet. And so the prevailing attitude of the people, were they constantly in expectation of the Messiah coming, Jesus Christ coming, or was it something they had to be reminded of?
The answer is a definite yes. Were they looking? Yes. And were they reminded by the priesthood? Yes. And so that's the reason they were looking, because they were being reminded to look. And in the passage you're referring to there at the woman at the well, it's interesting to me that as so many people do today, when Jesus first brought up the subject to her, she immediately rabbit trailed. She says, well, you know, my people believe that you worship God up on the mountain. And it's interesting, we can, I think we've touched on it before, but if not, we can go back to that one day, because there was an incident that occurred several hundred years prior to this event, and that it created tension between the Jews and her people. And so her, that little statement about we worship on the mountain is almost like a grudge that the two parties have been carrying for all those years. It's much worse than the Hatfield and the McCoys. And so she brings that up, sort of rabbit trailing, and then he brings her right back into focus, you know, and brings up the fact that, you know, there is this healing available to you, this very difference. And, of course, she does come to know Christ as Savior that day. So it's an amazing thing that takes place in that passage.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So that helps me understand, because it seemed like there wasn't much prompting there, and she immediately, when he told her, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with today is not your husband, she knew this was no ordinary man, and that I assume that they expected the Messiah to be Jewish. Is that correct?
Well, of course, definitely. That had been taught and clearly understood, and even other religions were aware of that. Was part, they'd heard it. They had been taught it, so they knew of what the Jews were looking for. And it even had occasion to confuse and challenge the Romans, because various leaders were fearful that, you know, they didn't mind them having a religion. What they objected to is that they believed there was going to be one God, and that God was going to be greater than Caesar. And so that was a challenge to them. They didn't fully understand all the details but there was enough detail out for them to see this is a threat to their power. So that's interesting from that standpoint as well.
Thank you.
Going back, by the way, I note we have 25 minutes left, which reminds me, was Jesus born on December 25th? Was that his birthday? Is that the day they wrote that song, Happy Birthday, Jesus? It was, you know, from the 25th?
I'm going to take a wild stab here and say no. No, it wasn't. And while we're on the subject, who was the one that said, okay, we're going to be calling this B.C. 100 and B.C. 99 and B.C. So who was that guy? And then when did it become zero? And when did it become 1, 2, 3, 2017? So I'm so glad you brought this up because I know you can clear this up in a sentence or two.
Thank you. I love a challenge. I had quite the challenge. You remember back in the 1900s? Can you remember that far back?
Oh, yes.
When we said things like 97 or 82 or things like that. Because I remember I used to wonder as we approached 2000, were we going to call it the year of the knock-knock? I mean, you know, we had to use the whole 2000. We couldn't just go around saying 00. So,
yeah, it changed, didn't it?
Yeah. That was a challenge. But funny thing is, you know, nowadays people don't say 17. You know, so that must have been something unique to, you know, when you get to the higher numbers. Here's something interesting. There's a writer, Hippolytus, from it lived between 170 and 236, who claimed that Jesus was in fact born on December 25th. So this is not something we just whipped out there in the last 100 years, courtesy of, you know, some of the Christmas card people. Cyril of Jerusalem, 348 to 386, he had access to the Roman birth census, and there was a document that apparently showed Jesus being born on December 25th. So there is historical precedence for it. You know, we're not going to nail that in stone and say absolutely, but it is out there. One of the reasons that I think people obsess on this and get very defensive, and as usual, Christians don't research it. They just start getting apologetic about it, or actually more apology mode, not apologetic. But the date actually coincides with the winter solstice, and it's a pagan observance called Saturnalia. Now, what's funny about that is people immediately get defensive and they say, okay, well, no, we know it wasn't the 25th. Well, they don't know that it isn't, actually. And like I say, there is some records that would incline us to believe that maybe it was. The whole business about the solstice and the Saturnalia, that pagan observance, it actually starts back on the 20th and runs out through a week-long celebration. So what people never think to ask is, so what was the exact date for the solstice and the Saturnalia? Well, it was back on the 20th, ran off for about a week's time. So just like we have, if you think about it, we run Christmas through New Year's and we have that whole week off and celebrate a lot of times. Some people still have to work.
Mm-hmm.
But we call that sort of our holiday time. If you really think about it, you wouldn't say one of those specific days are the holidays, except for we look at the 25th and we look at the 1st as the start of the new year. Saturnalia observed it for the window of 20 through about 27. And so to say that that was, well, they picked that from Saturnalia, you can't really do that. Because the Saturnalia was not one specific day, it was a window of about 7 days. So we could have just easily, if that were true, we could have said, well, no, Jesus' birthday was the 21st or the 27th or the 23rd. We don't do that. We have this one date we lock in. It tends to be a lot of repetition that, you know, we've observed it over the years. And I tend to go with this. First of all, I happen to actually be one of those strange people who believe it really was the 25th. But if we don't know precisely, and if there is any doubt, then I think what we need to do is stop obsessing on the number date and obsess on the event. And the event is what we're observing and celebrating when the Christ came. And the fact that he, in fact, was born is what we're celebrating. I don't have a problem with making it the 25th as an observance date. If you think about it, during the Revolutionary War, a lot of things occurred. You know, and so if we want to make it July 4th that we celebrate, I don't have a problem there. But there's a lot of things that went on during those years we fought for our independence that you could have picked and said, let's observe that date. All right, I happen to think 25th is correct. if it isn't, I still don't have a problem with picking out one day out of the year where we need to throw the brakes on and say, let's honor the fact that Christ sent us a Redeemer and he came into this world and took on sin for us. I mean, Jim, do you have Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 to share with us?
And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, the city of David, is that not in fact what we talked about earlier, Jerusalem? And isn't it amazing to me that fear not. You remember we did this and you asked me several months ago. You said, who did the angels appear to at Jesus' birth? And I'm thinking, and I had a little stumble, and I still, you know, I learn best from the times that I fumbled the ball. And the angel said unto them, fear not. And I remember it was the shepherds out in the field, and it was a quiet night, starry sky, and the angels appeared. But you know what jumps out at me is fear not. So we had, you had done that great study on the angels, and we talked quite a bit about how fearful it is to be in the presence of an angel, even when the angel was on the at the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. What happened to Mary? And they were fearful. So that jumped out at me, Pastor, the first thing I saw.
Well, here's something else to think about you might have overlooked. You notice that the angels say to the shepherds abiding in the field, fear not. He doesn't tell them to stand up. So clearly, even though they were out there on the field, they hadn't taken a knee. So that's a good thing. Say that's might be slightly sidetracked, but couldn't have missed a shot like that. But
the NFL has really irritated you, Pastor.
Have you picked up on that? Yeah, me and Donald are in agreement on this
now.
One.
I was. Yeah, you were very vague up till now, but I think you don't like the NFL anymore.
I'm being neutral as much as I get, actually. So, yeah, let me put a tweet out there about that. I don't know. But can you imagine if, you know, they had actually tweeted the message out? That would have been very different. But I do think it's marvelous, and I think it makes great sense. All kidding aside, who better to announce the message that we have a shepherd that's come into the building and that, you know, that he's going to lead us beside still waters? Who do you announce that to? You announce it to other shepherds because they would appreciate the message best, don't you think?
I
like the fact that the angels made that announcement there in the field. I think that's just powerful. By the way, we sort of touched on this one already. I didn't realize how much detail we had gone into a moment ago, and that was regarding, is Christmas related to Saturnalia? And as I already mentioned, it was a week-long event honoring the god Saturn. And as I look here, I had my date off there. It actually started on December 17th. But it ran out there for that week-long event, which would run you up through the 25th. So Christmas, the birthday of Christ, it became more officially observed during the time of Constantine, which was a couple hundred years later. Early Christians simply had more other issues to focus on, like survival, because remember, they started out, they were being persecuted. That's why they left the area. Interesting to think about. God had told them to go into the uttermost parts of the earth by the time of the book of Acts, and they still hadn't left. And persecution comes, and suddenly they're willing to leave the area. So that's interesting. But this observance of Christ's birth, I think it was almost an issue of they were not focusing on his birth other than the place, all the prophecies that were fulfilled at his birth. I think people at that time were just so obsessed with the fact Messiah has come that that was their focus. That is the thing they looked at most earnestly. You know, I think, you know, in the day and age which we live, people don't tend to obsess on that too much. They do tend to obsess on the second coming. When will the rapture be? When, You know, is it a pre-trib, a-trib, post-trib? You know, some people like to be wrong. They don't like to see pre-trib for some reason. Not that I'm going to take a side. But as you look at these things, see, subtle as always. But
yes,
it's interesting. The earliest Christians, that was not their obsession. They already understood he had come. That's what they were celebrating. That's what they were focusing on. It's nice that we take a time to celebrate and honor his birth. But they are also focusing on almost survival. And this whole business of Saturnalia, it just happens to be in similar time periods within the span of about a week. But the two events are unrelated other than they appear on the calendar pretty close together. That really is the only relationship between the two events. One was definitely pagan, no question about that. The fact that they're worshiping a false god, the god of Saturn, you know, should tell you something right there. These events are not related. You know, I have a brother that's born during that time period. You know, that doesn't mean that we're actually observing his birthday as opposed to the Son of God. So don't get confused on that. So, you know, it's just things like that. It just, they coincide on the calendar together, but that's the extension of it. That's as far as it goes. Early Christians had a lot more to be focused on. Frankly, we need to be focused on getting the message out. If Christmas is one more way of communicating the gospel, then Christmas is a powerful day to stop and give thanks for. That's my viewpoint anyway. What do you think, Jim?
Well, I think that, you know, the whole key in what we're fighting so hard to keep in the forefront of people's mind at church and in our different Bible studies is that we need to keep the focus on Jesus Christ and the significance of bringing a Savior to the world. And I think, Pastor, many times the reason people have not come to a saving knowledge of Christ is that they don't need a Savior right now. And perhaps there are those listening tonight that don't need a Savior yet. But I promise you, there will be a day when the bottom falls out and when the economy blows up, there's always going to be a day when you come to your senses, as the Bible said about the prodigal son. You come to your senses. So, Pastor, could I just take a moment and walk them through the plan of salvation before we get back?
Absolutely. Please do.
If you're suffering tonight, you feel the Holy Spirit is moving you and you have not stepped out and accepted Jesus Christ. Maybe before you've been wealthy, things were going great, you had a great job, a great marriage, everything was wonderful, your health, but now things have changed and you realize you need a Savior. We would refer you to chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of Romans. In the Bible, it tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I believe that there'll be a day when you realize, I do need a Savior. This world is unpredictable, unreliable, and it is heading to a huge train wreck. I need a Savior. And if you need a Savior, what were the key words? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that believe in thine heart that God hath raised him. It's faith. You've got to just step out in faith. You're not going to be able to prove it until you step out in faith and say, I don't fully understand all this, God, but I need you. I'm sorry for what I did. That's the confession. I need you, and I want Jesus Christ in my life. Soon as you do that, you will see your life has changed. It won't be easy. I don't think I've ever had a pastor tell me, oh, well, then everything goes great and everything's... No, Satan is going to do everything he can to derail Christians. So when you step out in faith, you become a son or daughter of the Most High God. And Pastor, can they ever, ever lose this salvation once they've stepped out in faith, the Holy Spirit has come into their hearts, and they are now a Christian? Can they ever lose that?
Oh, absolutely not. And the most critical reason for that is the fact that we are not the ones who make our salvation. We may ask for our salvation. We may submit our lives and hearts to Christ. But he's the one who saved us. And that's why we go back to the scripture that says that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of Christ. We didn't do it. He did it. It's all about God in our lives. When we call, what we're really doing is we're asking forgiveness and we are accepting what he has already done for us. The same God that gave you that salvation also gave you eternal security in him, in Christ, in the Beloved.
Amen.
So it is a remarkable relationship. It is a powerful relationship. And you have this incredible healing. And so let me take it out one more step further than I normally do, but I just think this is important to keep people in confidence. You may have a tendency that having been saved, that you're tempted to think to yourself, well, you know, I got saved, I was so excited, and, you know, I just thought I was growing my faith, I was reading the Word, and even going to church, and then I just lost it. I got angry, I said words that weren't right, and did I lose my salvation? No, we just got through saying you can't lose your salvation. And then you're tempted to say, yes, but I have to be honest with you, I feel different somehow. Well, that's because what happened is the world, your old sin nature, jumped in there and allowed you to get this wall started between you and God. Now, you've been blessed, saved, and redeemed. You can't get lost again. But what can happen is if we get our eyes off Christ and we start sinning again and we start getting into the world, not making him our priority, what we can do sometimes is start just putting little walls, little pet sins up there between us. Can't lose that salvation. So what's going on? We're losing our communication. Think of a married couple that, you know, begin being insensitive to each other, not caring about each other, not taking care of the little things. You're not unmarried in that moment, but you're having trouble talking at that moment. And if we let sin begin to grow in our lives, we're not losing our salvation, but praying is difficult. Feeling like we're hearing from God when we read his word is difficult. We read it just in seeming to connect as once did. So what we do, there's this wonderful little verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to Christians. People are already saved. And so what's happening in that moment, you come to realize what you've done was not right, it was sin, and you come to him and you confess it and you ask for forgiveness of that sin. I'm not getting saved again, but what I'm doing is I'm telling God, in essence, I don't want anything between us. I want to be able to communicate with you. I want this connection. Please forgive me. And he has promised in that verse, claim that verse, I'll take that away. You're cleansed. And so what happens is I'm still saved, but suddenly the communication lines are back up 100%. I can read his word. I can be more confident. I'm more blessed as I walk through that process. I pray to him. I know he's hearing me. See, that's what goes on in that. So can you lose your salvation? No. Can we get involved back in sin and start to create some stumbling blocks in our own spiritual growth? Yes. But God has made a provision to get back from that and get back to him. And that's quite powerful. We are starting to run out of time, so we're going to hit one more thing that I think you might find interesting. And we'll deal with this final question before we wrap out of time. What does the Bible say about the three wise men or magi? Jim, you got any thoughts on that one?
Well, just remember they were wise men, and they had traveled from afar, and they came to, I think they were guided by the star. I think they were the ones that brought the gifts.
That's true. Now, how many wise men were there?
We remember three.
And do you recall why we remember three?
Well,
I'm going to teach you to come to rehearsal yet, won't I?
because there were three gifts and they each had to carry one.
That's actually very close. We tend to say the three. Yes, we tend to say the three wise men, the three magi, just another word. And here's the funny part. We don't know if there were three wise men. It could have been a dozen of them. Right?
Oh.
We know there were three gifts, presented. Actually, what we know, there were three types of gifts. There was gold, there was frankincense, and there was myrrh. You know, could have been a couple of guys that brought myrrh, a couple more that brought some frankincense, and others that had gold. Could have been a group rate they were traveling on. Yeah. We know there were three gifts, but these wise men who traveled from afar had presented unto him gifts. This is Matthew 2:11, by the way, for people who want to look at that later, and I suspect they might. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we know how many gifts there were. We don't know how many wise men there were. Wow. Some ladies are sitting out there and said, I don't think you could find three wise men. But, you know, we know there were at least three gifts given. Most likely, by the way, the visit occurred several months or even years later because of another little statement we know. And that is, the scripture says that they came unto the house. Did not say they went out to the stable. And remember, that's where he was born. So time has passed. Even the location might be different. These wise men traveled from the east, Persia, modern-day Iran, which would be about 800 to 900 miles of travel. I don't think they made that in an afternoon and showed up by sunset.
Oh, Pastor, say, so, you just made me think of something. This is amazing that you point this. Yeah, I'm sorry, I got a headache now. This is amazing you say that, because I remember that wasn't it the king, the Herod, that said,
yes,
the child is born, I want you to go find out and then come back to me and report, and they did not come back, right?
Right, yes. By the way,
so
how
you're
did
right,
they know
it could be,
not to come back?
And they waited till King Herod had died, I think, before Jesus could travel again. That's interesting.
Right.
I never saw that before. Thank you.
Yeah. So, by the way, the reason or the way they were able to identify this concern and by finding Christ is because they studied and referenced God's word that they had from the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And based on those studies, they could determine where was he going to be born, where do we need to travel. And so they knew they had to travel that distance, but I think one of the reasons we can, with confidence, call them wise men is because they had sense enough to rely on what God had said in his word, to trust, where can I find Christ? And if there are wise men, women, and young people today, it will be because they are wise enough to go to God's word to get to know Jesus Christ. So, as we approach the Christmas season, the holiday season, the time that we honor Christ's birth, the Son of God, why don't we demonstrate our wisdom by having sense enough to go to God's word, as we did just a moment ago, when we want to find Jesus Christ, when we want to get to know him better, let's spend time in his word, because that will truly make us a wiser people for having spent time in his word. I think that's pretty significant and important. I want to thank you all for joining us tonight. I hope you found this interesting. I hope you will join us again. Next week, we're going to spend more time going through questions about stuff that comes up around Christmas time that people start wondering about. And I hope you find it interesting and will enjoy that. And so again, just want to thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of this. Jim, thank you. You're a great blessing, and you're on top of it tonight. You did real good.
Thank you, Pastor. I can't believe I have not heard this before. Thank you for teaching us this. I can't wait to get alone and study this now, because you have just absolutely peeled the onion back. I can see better. Thank you.
Well, I hope we have done it without the fragrance, but merely the content. So I thank you for that, and look forward to being with you next week and our listeners, as we once again, we give them a chance to ask the pastor. In fact, they can ask him now.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.